But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Look at verse 32 as the disciples on the road to Emmaus are met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Verse 44, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Let us pray this morning. Dear Holy God, thank You for this morning worship time. God, we pray that You bless us with understanding today, and not just understanding, Lord, but that we would be doers of Thy will, Father. You are worthy. Thank You for the written Word, God. Thank You that it is not a mystical book in the sense that it must be decoded. Thank You, Lord, that if we yield to You and love You and obey You, You'll give us Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to receive and understand Thy Scriptures. Bless us this morning, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice verse 46. It says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Behove means it was necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and rise from the dead. Why was it necessary? Because the Bible predicted it. And if the Bible predicted it, it must come to pass. And Jesus had taught it to the disciples because it was in the Bible. And Jesus told them many times, I'm going to suffer at the hands of men, then I'm going to rise again. And so we have the Old Testament, and we have not only the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament that teaches it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Move over, Valerie, over here. I want you to see that Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 25, calls them fools. And He says, O fools and slow of heart to believe. They were fools, they were slow to believe what the Old Testament had said would happen. They were slow to believe what He had stated personally to them would happen. And I believe today there's the same tendency in many people. We're slow to believe the Bible. We don't believe, or some people do not believe its prophecy. They don't believe that everything Jesus said about the second coming is going to come to pass as written. There are some that don't believe the commands of the Bible. They don't believe that God would ever command this or that. And this leads to sin and discouragement. The disciples who did not believe the Scriptures on the road to Emmaus, they were leaving Jerusalem. They were discouraged in their unbelief. They were sad. Many times, your faith will be shipwrecked. Now, I do not believe that the majority of people will call God a liar outright. They play a game with God. And this way they can have a form of godliness, see. So instead of calling God a liar outright, they have a sophisticated way of denying the Scripture. Instead of just looking directly at God up in heaven and saying, you are a liar, they say through their sophistry that, well, I see what the Bible says, but you need to understand history and the context that this thing was written in. And then you would understand that command is not really a command. Or they say the text has not been preserved correctly. God can make your ear and eye and nose, and He can make man's brain, and He can put a spirit inside that brain so it's not just dust, but it can think. And He can make all of this wondrous heaven, which seems omnipresent to our finite minds. He can do all these things, but yet God cannot preserve one of the most important things that He ever created, and that is His Bible. God cannot preserve. Isn't that ridiculous? That is a ridiculous statement. God says in here, I will preserve my Word. And it doesn't matter if man sticks his filthy hands on the Word of God. God is not bound through by man's mistakes. And He can give us a perfect Bible in spite of man trying to corrupt it. So, they have these excuses. We don't understand the culture or the history. We don't understand the text. This way, they can profess to be super wise instead of a super rebel. Now, which would you rather be? Would you rather be super wise or a super rebel? Would you rather be a rebellious person or a wise person? Certainly, you would rather be a wise person in your own eyes. So, what people do is when they use these excuses to get out from under the commands of the Bible or the prophecies of the Bible, they actually tell themselves that they are being wise, that they are being smart, and that people don't understand the great wisdom that they themselves have. So you might talk to various folks that'll say, look, I'm not going to obey this command or that command. And these people think they are smart. And I repeat again, it is much easier to think that you are just exceptionally smart than it is to think that you are an exceptional rebel. Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So if you are a fool, you're going to think everybody else is foolish and you're smart. That's one of the things that makes you a fool. Proverbs 26 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, there are some men out there that can render a reason. They are trained in the Scriptures. They might understand certain things. But a fool says, I'm wiser than all seven. And notice, the rebellion is really laziness. This person is called a sluggard. So, really, when it comes to certain commands, if you really want to get down to the heart of it, there are two things why people do not obey the commands in the Word of God. They are rebellious. They probably had this trait since elementary school. They were the cut-up in the class. They were the ones that were always going through those teen rebellious years. And sometimes when they get into the 20s, they're still rebellious. It's just you've got to find a new authority. And so the new authority is, well, what other authority do I have? It's my church, my pastor, my husband, or my parents, or the workplace. I'm rebellious to folks at the workplace. The point is they have the same spirit of rebellion that they had in junior high school. And it's wrong. And another reason we don't obey commands is because we're just plain lazy. There are some folks that are just lazy. They say, if I had to obey this or obey that, I'd have to go to a lot of trouble. Now, I don't know many people that want to say, I am a lazy, rebellious person. That is my problem. I'm very lazy and rebellious. So instead of saying they are lazy and rebellious, they actually say, I am so much smarter than everybody else. I can see the secret things. Are we listening today? I can see the secret things that other people cannot see. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to tell you something. Aren't you glad that God did not say, I am too tired to go down and die for the sins of the world? Aren't you glad that Jesus did not say, the Son of God did not say, it's too much trouble to go down and be spit upon and become a man and die for the sins of the world? I am so thankful, and you ought to be thankful. Are you listening? You ought to be thankful that your God was not a lazy God. And Paul argues in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore. He's arguing with you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word by there means of, on the basis of. So Paul's saying, I beseech you on the basis of the mercies of God. He's saying, God has done something for you. He's shown you mercy. If you've been saved, that means you believe your sins have been forgiven. All those bad things you've done was put on Jesus Christ, and He was punished for that eternity of sin, that eternity of torment that you deserve. And Jesus Christ bore your sins in His own body on that tree. And Paul is saying, if the Lord has been so merciful to you, then on that basis, you ought to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, the Lord says, they that have been forgiven much will love much. And I believe that there are some people that need to sit down and realize how bad they have been in this life. How bad they've been to the Lord Jesus Christ. How bad they've been as a sinner. But Jesus has forgiven them if they've trusted in His mercy. And if Jesus has done all of this for you to give you eternal life as a free gift through faith alone, why would you not live for Him and go to some trouble to obey the Lord's commandments? People say, oh, that would just be so uncomfortable. I wouldn't want to do this. It would take some time. Oh, it would be such an inconvenience. So they're conformed to the world. They don't present their bodies a living sacrifice. They present them to the devil as a sacrifice. But don't forget this, friend. If you or somebody listening to this tape is one of these people, or maybe there's a certain area of your life where you are one of these lazy, foolish people, you will actually think, I'm prophesying to you from the Word of God. I'm telling you, straight out of the pages of the Bible. You will think that everybody else around you is foolish and you are smart. The folks that I've seen take the biggest fall in their Christian life. The folks I've seen make the biggest shipwreck of their Christian life in 15 years have been those that come to me with a smirk on their face. And I can see it all over their face that they think I'm stupid and they are super intelligent. They're almost condescending to me. And I say, this is what the Bible says. And then they smirk. Because what they're implying is, oh, country preacher, if you only knew what us educated people knew, if you only knew, you know, but we're going to tolerate you. I think you're a nice guy. But if you really only knew the great logic, You ignorant preacher, you don't even see the inconsistency in your logic. But I am so smart, and I've walked away thinking, what in the world can you do with a person like that? And then you watch them fall, because pride comes before a what? Before a fall. And when you think you're so smart, you're deceiving yourself. You're really lazy and you're really a rebel. But yet you try to pretend that you are smart and everybody else is foolish. That's what they think of born-again Christians all across this world. They think, these college professors think, oh, those poor religious people, they need an opiate. They need something, you know, to give them something to do on Sunday. Oh, and I'm glad it works for them. You know, it's a good psychological mechanism. Whatever works for them, those poor fundamental Christians, they actually believe God created the world in 6 days, you know. They actually believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. They actually believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They actually believe all these things, and I believe every one of those things. And I believe you're a fool if you don't believe them. Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you think you're so smart, and that's why you don't have to obey a command in the Bible, God says you're professing yourself to be wise and you're becoming a fool. Verse 24 says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now you look at society, you look at just American culture. They began to teach evolution and profess themselves to be wise, and the next thing you know, we have a sexual revolution. You understand that? They had what was called a scientific revolution. And after you had a scientific revolution where everybody said, we came from monkeys. I'm nothing but a glorified monkey. And I have a monkey tail. You just can't see it. It's been cut off through evolution. And I'm a glorified monkey. When they started teaching this scientific revolution, they professed themselves to be wise. And in God's eyes, they became fools. And the next thing you know, they're out here living like a bunch of monkeys. That's what happened. They said, well, monkeys do it, we can do it. What did God say? He gives them up to the lust of their own heart. And that's why so many people that have come to say, I'm so much smarter than the average person. I'm smarter than seven men that could render a reason. And see, I know you're reading that scripture, but it doesn't affect me at all. Because you just don't understand the ins and outs of that scripture. And when they profess themselves to be wise, they become fools, and that's why they fall and are given over to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, even falling into homosexuality, says the Bible. I recently read a book from 1970 about Christians and worldly dancing. You know, the disco age was about to hit, and you'd already gone through the late 50s with every type of dance in the world, the jitterbug and the this and the that and the alligator. I don't know. There's all types of dances that were hitting at the time. And this preacher wrote a book and he says, you know what, I love to dance and I got rhythm and it's a great thing, but I've repented of it and I don't do it anymore. And he said the reason is because it leads to even more greater sin. And he's never seen anybody involved in that bar dancing lifestyle that ever became a good Christian. Ever. They were never used by God. And God wants you to grow up in Christ to where you become teachers. He doesn't want you to just sit around through your whole Christian life smelling flowers and enjoying the sunshine. Every one of you, every woman, every child, every man, everyone listening to this tape, it doesn't matter how old or how young, as you stay in Christ and grow, His ultimate goal for you, it may not be a public teacher, but He wants you to be involved in your daily life, in your daily work, teaching others. And you will be used to bring people to Christ. But there's some folks that are never used by God to help anybody. And this evangelist began to give numerous testimonies of Christians that when he would go to the church and begin to preach on dancing, they would begin to say, they'd come up to him afterwards and smirk, that same little look that would come upon their face. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. They would say, evangelist, you know, we understand what you're saying, but look, you know, we're not going to get hurt doing this thing. And they were wiser than the evangelists, see. And the evangelist would give them a warning and would say, I've never seen anybody go out and mess with that type of stuff that didn't end up in a worse form of it. He says there's godly dancing, but it was never together, you know, out here with people that are not your husband and wife and doing things that are going to lead to fornication. Well, he would see Christians later. Maybe 4 years later, 5 years later, they'd come up to him and they'd say, "Do you remember who I am?" And he'd say, "I'm sorry, I do not, but you look familiar." And then she'd say, "I was that girl that came to you such and such a time and told you how smart I was and how dumb you are. And I thought I was so smart. Well, I'm pregnant now out of wedlock." Not only that, some other girl would say, "I married a man who was not a Christian, and it ended up in divorce." And some other woman would say her tragedy. And so you had tragedy after tragedy, and he wrote this book to show why is it that all of these people do not have fruit in their life when you look at them after a certain amount of time. And I've seen that over the years. I've told people you ought to repent of rebellious music, and many times they would laugh and they would say, "It's not going to hurt me. I'm a good Sunday school kid. I grew up in the church. These things aren't going to hurt me." And I've watched them one by one, just give it a little bit of time, that stuff becomes poison, and I've never seen them walk a holy Christian life to where they're used by God in the way they could be used. And I've seen a lot of destruction from rebellious music and Hollywood, as if we can sit before sinners committing adultery and fornication and blaspheming our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can sit and suck all that stuff in, and somehow or another we're going to walk away and be used by God as a sanctified vessel. It's just not true. It's not going to happen. And the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, there are many methods that rebellious people who profess themselves to be wise use to escape God's commandments. One of the most popular is the idea that we should not interpret the Bible literally. They might not be smart enough to pretend the whole textual thing. They might not know anything about Bible preservation, so they don't know anything about those things. They might not use the cultural historical argument. But everybody, no matter what degree of, quote, education they have, knows this one. You cannot interpret the Bible literally. The common person on the street, if you were to bring a certain thing to his attention and say, "The Bible says you shouldn't be doing this," they would say, "Oh, but you should not interpret the Bible literally. You can't take everything in that book literally." That has been indoctrinated into your mind in this culture for the past 50 or 60 years, longer than that. Charles Potter in the 1930s. Says he was the director of the National Association of Education, or the NEA, and he said, "What can you do with your Sunday school having these kids one day a week when we have them in our public education 5 days a week?" And what Potter said, he was the director of the National Association of Education, he said plainly that all you did was separate the church and state in America and set up a new church. They admitted and were proud that public education has become secular humanistic church. And you send your kids to secular humanistic church. So it's no wonder they leave high school knowing one thing and one thing only about the Bible: you cannot interpret it literally. Then you add Hollywood and the influence of the media, influence from friends on the street. And the majority of people in the world today believe you should not interpret the Bible literally. They say, "Well, I see what it says, but you cannot take it literally." You say, "Why?" They say, "Because people end up going crazy by interpreting the Bible literally." They say you'll end up like Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a crazy, fanatical preacher in the 1970s and 1978 there in Guyana, down in South America. He moved 1,000 people or so to commit suicide in the name of God. So people say, you don't want to become crazy. You know, I'm on an airplane one day, and this lady reaches over and says, "I'm so glad you're reading the Bible, and you're such a young man. But, you know, don't take it too seriously. Be careful. Don't take it too far. You know, don't interpret the Bible literally. You know, don't become a fanatic and get all crazy into that stuff, you know. Enjoy your life and have a good time. I took a little bit of her advice, and I tell you what, it messed my life up. See? And I realized I better start taking the Bible literally and see how that worked. Because I tried the other way, and that doesn't work. Now, what about this Jim Jones idea? You can't take the Bible literally. You'll be like Jim Jones. Well, let's see. Jim Jones believed that he was a reincarnation of Buddha, of Jesus, and of Stalin. That sound like somebody takes the Bible literally to you? In fact, amen. In fact, he did not preach from the Bible. How about that? Does that sound like somebody that takes the Bible literally? Jim Jones didn't preach from the Bible. He's one of your guys, not my guys. And the only time Jim Jones ever referred to the Bible was to mock it, to say it had errors. In fact, Jim Jones would take the Bible, God forbid, and throw it down in front of the congregation and step all over it. What's he doing? He does what every fool does. He must take the Bible out of the hands of the people so he becomes the authority. After he stepped on it, he would call it a paper idol. And one day he set fire to it in front of his whole congregation and said, "You see this paper idol? Look at it burning. Can God burn?" See, that's just an idol. That sounds like somebody takes the Bible literally? Why don't we look at one of Jim Jones's writings? Notice, one of his only writings ever is entitled, "The Letter Killeth." You know what he's saying? You can't interpret the Bible literally. The letter killeth. Now, when Paul said the letter killeth, he meant the Old Testament law. If you try to work for your salvation, if you think salvation is just trying to be good and hoping at the end of when you stand before God, your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, the letter's going to kill you and you're going to go to lake of fire forever because you can't be saved that way. It's not balancing your good deeds and bad deeds. The letter kills, meaning the Old Testament law will kill. Now notice what Jim Jones says. He calls his book, "The Letter Killeth." What do you think he means by that? He means you can't interpret the Bible literally. That's what he means. And here's what he says. Oh, don't miss this now. "Let us exalt the name of Jesus and not the King James of England." What's he doing, people? This is your Bible. And he's saying, let's not exalt the King of England. See, he's saying, don't obey the written word. Let's just exalt the name of Jesus. Listen to what he says. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not from reading the Bible." Now he has made the word of God to be a spiritual thing, not the written word of God. It sounds like somebody that interprets the Bible literally? "There is a prophet in our day who unquestionably proves that he is sent from God." Who might that be? Jim Jones. "King James of England, who authored the King James Version of the Bible in 1611, oppressed our early Americans. He was an alcoholic and a slave trader." Notice that anybody that has a spirit, a devil in them, what do they begin to do? They begin to mock this King James Bible. Do you see that? You will read the astrologers, Elizabeth Clare prophet, you'll read the witches and the New Agers, and you'll find one thing, and one thing only, do they hate more than anything else in the world. It's that King James Bible. Why is that? Because that's the Bible in English, and English is the universal language. What did Jim Jones say? You must burn the King James Bible. We must stomp on the King James Bible. And there's nothing worse than the King James Bible. And then he gave hundreds of pages of alleged contradictions and absurdities. I say alleged contradictions. Hundreds of examples of absurdities. And you know what he said? He would say after each one, "This is the God of King James. This is the God of King James. This is my enemy. This is the God of King James. This is the Lord of King James. This is what the Lord of King James does. And what's he saying? He's saying that you cannot trust your Bible. Whoever wrote that Bible you have in your lap has a devil. That's what Jim Jones says. And what does that make? Well, why did he spend so much time indoctrinating people that their Bible was imperfect? Because now he becomes the authority. If a preacher ever spends all this time saying, now you can't trust what's on your lap right there, there's so many errors, it's just a book of men, well, then he's become the religious authority. It's a way to control people. So, let's go back to my point. When people say, you cannot take the Bible literally or you'll become like Jim Jones, they're speaking foolishly, aren't they? And I'm going to tell you, the media, folks in the media, college professors use this argument. They say, well, you know, these literal interpreters, they're going to become just like Jim Jones. How foolish they are. Jim Jones is one of your guys, not one of ours. He's one of those guys that says the letter killeth, that you can't interpret the Bible literally, that King James is evil. And I don't know what King James has to do with anything. They think that he was the one that wrote the Bible, I guess, which is ridiculous. All he did was a king and just commissioned the writing of the Bible. Alright, so does this all prove that if you take the Bible literally, you will end up crazy? No. But it does prove that if you hate that Bible that's in your lap right now, you might end up becoming devil-possessed like King James. Why do like King James, like Jim Jones. Why do people hate the letter? Because they want to hide behind a mystical objection. So when people say that if you believe the written word and interpret it literally, you're in danger of ending up like Jim Jones and his followers, the opposite is the case. If you don't believe the Bible is literal, you're going to become a follower of men. You might not follow some fanatic like Jim Jones, but you're going to follow somebody. Even if it's a secret man behind the scenes who's got billions of dollars that's funding the media that you listen to and soak up. You're gonna be indoctrinated by something. And so if you don't have this Bible as your authority, you're going to follow men just as blindly as they followed Jim Jones. Now, many do not even know what they mean by the question, should we interpret the Bible literally? They take it to mean, should we obey everything that is written? For example, the Bible in Deuteronomy 24 allows divorce of a wife for any cause. Was that a literal commandment? Yes. But that commandment was amended by Jesus as having been only a temporary commandment. Therefore, to interpret the Bible literally doesn't mean that you go build an ark because Noah was told to build an ark. It doesn't mean that you don't look and check to see if a command has ever been changed. You have thousands of years of time, and God had many things for many people at different ages. But there are some things that never change. See. There was a time when Jesus in Matthew 10 told His disciples, do not preach to the Gentiles. Only preach to Jews. And then a few chapters later, He preached that you ought to go into all the world. Now, interpreting the Bible literally does not mean that you never allow Jesus to change or amend a command. So what these people really mean is, should you obey everything in the Bible? So they don't even know what they're saying. Many see a command in the Bible against homosexuality or fornication. And then they say, look, you should not interpret the Bible literally. No, the Bible says don't fornicate. Don't lie with man as you lie with womankind. Don't be a homosexual. The Bible says this plainly. And they say, yeah, but you can't interpret it. You shouldn't interpret the Bible literally. Now, the opposite of literal is figurative. Do you know that? So what you need to ask them is, well, what does fornication stand for then? What does man symbolize? If I'm not to interpret it literally, what does man symbolize? What's the figure there? If he says, he that lieth with man, if a man lies with a man, it's an abomination. What's abomination a figure of? See, they don't even know what they're trying to say. They're looking for an excuse to escape God's will. There's literal and there's figurative. If it's not figurative, it's literal. And when God says, don't be a homosexual, that's literal. But notice what Reverend, quote, Mel White, a co-founder of Soul Force, a homosexual Bible teacher, says. The title of his booklet is called What the Bible Says and Doesn't Say About Homosexuality. Listen how he starts out his writing here. He says, like you, I take the Bible seriously. Now, why did he insert seriously instead of literally? Because he's trying to find a word to make him feel like he is a good person and he's not being dishonest with the Bible, so he uses the word serious. I take the Bible seriously, he says. Leviticus 18 in his version reads, you shall not lie with the male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Well, what is he going to do with that? Or is he going to take that seriously? I hope he does. But here's what he says. On the surface, these words could leave you feeling rather uneasy, especially if you're gay. Well, I guess they would. But just below the surface is the deeper truth about God. See, you can't read the letter killeth. You can't read the surface. You've got to get below the surface, the mystical teaching, see. It actually has nothing to do with homosexuality. Isn't that amazing? You thought it has something to do with homosexuality, but see, you're not educated. If you're educated, you would see it has nothing to do with homosexuality. The authors of the Bible are authorities in matters of faith. They can be trusted when they talk about God. But they should not be considered the final authorities on sexual orientation any more than they are the final authorities on space travel, gravity, or the internet. Well, I say if God ever said anything about space travel or gravity or the internet, He's the final authority. And I say God is the final authority on orientation, sexual orientation. What's this man saying? He's saying the Bible cannot be trusted unless it is interpreted spiritually, whatever that means. And then he gives a similar list. He's not done because he goes on and gives almost the same word-for-word track as Jim Jones gave. And in fact, if I had time, I would put the two side by side to show you. Where did he get that list? He got it from the same devil that Jim Jones had. And he gives you this list that says, see, the Bible says this and says that and says this. You see, this is the God of the Bible. You can't trust that. So he's saying you cannot trust the Bible when it speaks about homosexuality. You need to interpret things spiritually. The real question that should be asked is not really if something is literal or figurative. But you need to ask, is this something that is ceremonial and temporary? Or is this a lasting moral principle? And it's very easy to distinguish between the two. A lasting moral principle is something God would kill Sodom for, even though they didn't have a Bible. A lasting moral principle is something God would exterminate the Canaanites for, even though they didn't have a Bible. There are certain things that you can do that are against the law written in your heart. And the New Testament says homosexuality is one of those. Jesus called these men fools for not believing the Scriptures. And he specifically used the word all. They believed some of the things that were written about the Messiah, but they didn't believe all the things. They believed when it said Jesus is going to come and he's going to destroy the Roman government and he's going to reign on earth. They believed that. But when it said the Messiah is going to suffer and die and bear the sins of mankind, they didn't believe that. Why? Because one's negative and one's positive. It's the same with people today. If they cannot understand a prophecy or a command, or if they don't know the reason for it, they're slow to believe it. They say, well, why would God put that in the Bible? I can't understand it. Well, do you think that you are God? That you have the ability to understand all the reasons God has for doing something? It's very arrogant to think that you have the ability to know why God gave a command. Sometimes you can get some idea. But to think that you have to know all the ins and outs of everything that God gave a command for before you will obey it, that's ridiculous. So what a lot of people do is when they can't understand a command or a prophecy, they say it must be spiritual or allegorical. You cannot interpret that literally. Ezekiel, when he preached in Ezekiel 20, notice it says, all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? In other words, Ezekiel came and warned the Jewish nation. And you know what the people did? They said, yes, but you can't take Ezekiel literally. Do you see that? If you warn somebody about hell, what do they say? Yeah, but you can't take the Bible literally. See, man never changes in one sense. In Isaiah 29, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. So this is the argument where people say, well, you can't understand the Bible. You can't take it literally. There's secret coded meanings, and you can't... No, it says don't be a homosexual, don't fornicate, don't be a drunkard. That's pretty basic. Yeah, but, you know, we don't understand everything here. What? Do you have a high school education? You can't get a dictionary and read what fornication means? What homosexuality means? What effeminate means? You can't read what these words mean? See, the problem is not knowledge so much as it is people want an excuse. And thousands of years ago, God rebuked people for pretending they could not understand His Word. He rebuked them for pretending that it is too difficult to read. So what do people say today? Why bother reading the Bible? It's apocalyptic. Who can understand it? You can't take it literally. Now, Jesus did speak in parables. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus spoke in a parable, there was always a literal action or event in the parable. Moving along, I want to ask you a question. How did many Jews escape the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus? Their Bible says in Psalms 22 that the Messiah is going to be pierced in his hands and his feet. He's going to suffer for the sins of the nation. How did they escape Isaiah 53? If you were to go to JewsForJudaism.com or talk to any modern Jew, you'll find out that they say you can't take Isaiah 53 literal. You can't take all these prophecies about the Messiah literally. You have to take them figuratively, allegorically. Isaiah 53 is talking about the whole nation, is what they say. It's not talking about the Messiah dying for the sins of mankind. But you wonder when the other scriptures come up about the Messiah reigning, why isn't that the whole nation of Israel? See. My point is, Jews try to escape the fact that Jesus would suffer and die. They escape that by appealing to allegory. You cannot take it literal. And if God says, if you use allegory in this way, you are blind. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, but their minds were blinded. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. There's a veil on their heart and they are blind because it says plainly Jesus would die for the sins of the world, but they, reading their Bible, cannot see that this is what Jesus said. Even the disciples were slow to believe the prophecies concerning the first coming. Bringing this to a close, I want to show you something. The first disciples did not believe the prophecies about the first coming. And now, modern disciples in these last days do not believe the prophecies about the Lord's second coming. There's a movement today like you've never seen in history. Hank Hanegraaff, R.C. Sproul, all these preterists are coming out saying, you cannot believe the Bible. You cannot believe these writings about the second coming. It's all spiritual and allegorical. Peter prophesied and he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, these are the days you're living in, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But you say, but the Bible says Jesus is going to come in the clouds. And they say, but clouds is spiritual, see? That's not really a second coming. That's some allegorical thing. You can't take the Bible literally, they say. Let me show you some Old Testament prophecies that were literally fulfilled. There's many, many more. I'll just give you a few. It says a virgin would be with a child named Emmanuel. And what happened? A virgin was with a child named Emmanuel. Oh, but it's a symbolic virgin. No, it was a real virgin. God's Son would be called out of Egypt. And guess what? God's Son was called out of Egypt. Jesus went down to Egypt, and then His parents brought, Mary and Joseph brought Him out of Egypt. And the Bible says it was fulfilled. He called His Son out of Egypt. The Messiah would heal sicknesses. Matthew 8 interprets the sorrows of Isaiah 53 to refer to sickness. That's more literal than you would have ever imagined. It says when Jesus healed a blind man and a deaf person, the Holy Spirit says, you see, it says He's going to bear your sorrows. Well, sorrow, that would be a spiritual thing, wouldn't it? But the Bible applied it to literal sickness. So instead of the Bible being spiritual, it is more literal than you would ever think or imagine. If you were interpreting Isaiah 53, you would have said, well, this just refers to sin and grief and sorrow. But when the Holy Spirit interpreted it, oh, it also refers to blindness and deafness and all of these other things. The Bible said the Messiah would ride on an ass. And guess what happened in Matthew 21? He rode on an ass, and it said, thus it was fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9. He would come lowly, riding on an ass. Was it a spiritual ass or was it a real ass? It was a real, literal ass. They would part the Messiah's garments. So they spiritual garments that got parted? Were they literal garments? They were literal garments. The Messiah would be numbered with transgressors. Were they spiritual transgressors, mystical transgressors, allegorical transgressors? No, it was two thieves, one on one side, one on the other. The bones of the Messiah would not be broken. I wonder what bones stood for. They were bones. Bones meant bones. Jehovah would be pierced. Well, what does that mean? How would Jehovah ever be pierced? Well, the Holy Ghost says when they walked up and pierced Jesus with a spear, thus it was fulfilled. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced. The piercing was literal. The virgin was literal. The son was literal. The sickness was literal. The ride on the ass was literal. The garments were literal. The gambling was literal. The transgressors was literal. The bones were literal. All of it is literal. So why in the world would we read prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to reign, and the lion's going to lay down with the lion, I mean the wolf and the lamb, and the lion and the lamb, they're all going to lay down together. Why would they for a moment think this is all spiritual?
I said, you really believe a wolf's going to lay down with a lamb?
Yes, I do. God's going to take the curse off of nature. And a child will be able to walk to a den of rattlesnakes and say, come here, kitty, kitty, and play with it. It's going to be beautiful.
Acts 3 says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He had so fulfilled. Did He fulfill them mystically? Did He fulfill them figuratively? No, Christ should suffer literally. So Jesus walked through the whole Old Testament and said, do you see how Moses said I would come? Do you see how Genesis said I would come? Do you see how we have all of these prophecies? Do you see Isaiah 53? Do you see Psalms 22? Do you see all of these prophecies about my coming? They all said that I must come and die for the sins of the world. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you understand when they talked about that lamb being slain? That was me. I was the Lamb of God. And He showed His disciples these wonderful truths in the Word of God. And their mouths were open. They said, our hearts were burning within us. I can't believe we missed all of that. Well, I believe our generation is missing a lot about the second coming of the Lord. We're blind to it because we want to go our own way like Sodom and take care of our own business. We're ignoring all that the Lord says about His second coming. John Wilkinson in 1894 wrote a book called Israel, My Glory. It's a wonderful book. And here's what he says. Passages relating to the second advent and reign of the Messiah, I had been taught to spiritualize or allegorize. While passages relating to the first advent and suffering, I was compelled by hard historical facts to literalize. The scriptures relating to the first advent as to time, place, circumstances, in full details have been fulfilled to the very letter. Why should not the predictions relating to the second advent be also fulfilled to the very letter? Do not fulfill prophecy throw light on the unfulfilled? Both advents are foretold in similar language to be understood in the same sense. It's plain, natural, and obvious sense. So if the Bible said Jesus is going to suffer for the sins of the world, then He's going to suffer. And if the Bible says He's going to come out of the sky and He's going to reign on the earth, then He's going to come out of the sky and reign on the earth. If He came and had a literal cross, He's going to come and have a literal glory. If He had a literal suffering, He's going to have a literal reign. So people say, do you think Jesus is really going to come to this earth? Yes, I do. E.R. Craven, back in the 1800s, says the position of the spiritualist, so-called, is one who holds that while certain portions of the prophecies are to be normally interpreted, other portions are to be interpreted as having a mystical, secret meaning sense. Thus, for instance, the spiritualists do not deny that when Messiah is spoken of as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, the prophecy is to be normally interpreted. They affirm, however, when He is spoken of as coming in the clouds of heaven, the language is to be spiritually or mystically interpreted. Does that make any sense to you? If it says that He's going to be a man of sorrow acquainted with grief, then He's going to have literal grief and literal sorrow on this earth. If it says He's coming with the clouds of heaven and He's going to be a mighty judge, why would you not interpret that in the plain sense? You know why? Because the idea of the Messiah coming out of the sky and causing the presidents and the mayors and the college professors to run and dig holes in the ground to try to get out of the presence of the Lamb. That kind of puts a monkey wrench in your party, doesn't it? If I'm out here boozing and partying and in a club or something and Jesus can come out of the sky any minute, boy, that puts a monkey wrench in my party, doesn't it? It's a lot easier to believe that, no, these things are spiritual. They're just poetic descriptions of... When the Bible says these locust things are going to come up with hair like women, and they're going to have these teeth, and they're going to start biting people and tormenting them, it's a lot easier to believe those are spiritual locusts, isn't it? When the Bible says the angel is going to pour out his vial on the sun, and it's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. If you want to find out why we got global warming, it's going to be that sun, friend. That's the reason. It's the sun. So, whatever's happening in the atmosphere, the Bible says it's the sun. Literal sun. These are literal plagues. Isaac Newton says about the time of the end, well, we're about there, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation. That's Kingdom Baptist Church. In the midst of much clamor and opposition, people don't like that literal interpretation stuff. Because you interpret the commands literally, you interpret the second coming of the Lord literally, they want to get out from under literal interpretation. There's too much accountability with literal interpretation, see. But if you have allegorical spiritual interpretation, you can make anything happen. Isaac Newton believed in literal interpretation, but even he, when he got to Revelation 11, had to back off. He got to this verse, and it says, "They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." And Isaac Newton, being a mathematician, said, there's no way in 3 days all the nations of the world would find out that these people are lying there in Jerusalem, slain. So he said, there's no way that can be literal. It must be figurative in some sense. Well, guess what? You get a couple centuries later, and Govet says, now, we do have this thing called, what did F.D. Morse? Morse code? The telegraph. We do have this telegraph now, so now we can see for the first time how everybody will hear about this news. So it's far more literal than we realize. Well, we got to say to Govet, no, Govet, it's even far more literal than you thought. It said see, not hear. Now, Govet would have said see. Come on, what are you talking about? Even now, we have to draw the line somewhere. You can't take it that literal. No, Govet, they're going to be able to see. And sure enough, nobody doubts this now. Common 10-year-old child can tell you how everybody in the world could see these two prophets. What's my point? My point is, the Bible is far more literal than even good men imagine. And I believe we need to adopt that slogan that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I think we do well. And let's quit playing those games with God. Let's quit hiding behind things. Let's quit pretending we're smarter than God is. And let's take the command, read it, obey it. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank You for this day, God. Oh Lord, how important it is that we learn to read Your Bible. And not only read it, Father, but believe it, study it. We do thank You, Holy God, for this good day that You've given us so far, Father. Bless our fellowship together, Lord. God, we thank You for the blood of Jesus. The literal blood of Jesus, God. We thank You that He died on a cross for us, a literal cross. And we thank You, God, that we can have everlasting life through believing and receiving this free gift. Literal everlasting life, God. Father, we love You. God, let us have a renewed zeal to not be careless with Your commandments, God, knowing that we must stand before You. And God, You said even the least of the commandments, if we break them, we will be least in the kingdom, and it's going to cost us something. Oh, but God, You said if we break the greater commandments, we shall not enter the kingdom. Lord, we want this reward. Help us strive for it, God. We want to reign with You and have that crown and be glorified with You, Lord, that You might say, well done to us. Thank You for this literal Bible, God. We love You in Jesus' name. Come quickly, God. Amen.